Good morning.
Good morning.
The season of Advent has finally arrived. During this season of Advent, I'll be preaching a sermon series titled The Songs of Christmas, focusing on the very first Christmas carols. The tradition of listening to carols at Christmas time is as old as Christmas itself. Over the next 4 weeks, we will see that the central characters in the Christmas story respond instantly to their part of God's plan with expressions of praise and worship. Now, all of these original lyrics or songs are recorded in Luke's gospel. So during the month of Advent, I want to encourage you to read the first two chapters of Luke as many times as you can between now and December 24th. And maybe we'll have a little bit of competition. So on the Sunday after Christmas, I wanted you to come and tell me how many times you read Luke chapters 1 and 2 as many times. We'll have, maybe I'll give you a prize. You never know. I can surprise you every once in a while. Yeah, we'll give you a poinsettia. This beautiful large poinsettia will go to your house the Sunday after Christmas. These four songs that we'll focus on during the season of Advent are known by their Latin titles, which are simply taken from the first word or two from the song. Each week that I preach, our prelude piece, played by either Bert on the piano or Mark on the organ or both, will set the tone not just for the sermon that I'll preach, but for the entire worship service. So this morning, let the notes of Zechariah's Christmas chorus, known as the Benedictus, set the tone for our first Sunday of Advent. Thank you, Bert, for setting the tone for our worship service this morning. We'll talk more about that Christmas carol a little bit later on in worship. And may we anticipate how the Holy Spirit will move in our worship service this day. If you're a first-time guest with us this morning, welcome. Thank you for joining us on this first Sunday of Advent. I want to encourage you to fill out a visitor's card and drop it off in the offering plate at the door following the worship service this morning. For those that are watching us online this morning on Facebook Live, welcome. Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Elon. You can go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can pull up our worship bulletin, use that as a resource for the worship service and for other things coming up in the life of our church. If you're a first-time viewer this morning, welcome. I encourage you to send me an email. Let me follow up with you this week and share what First Baptist Elon is all about. I do want to remind you today, to our church family and those watching online, that today we are collecting our gifts for the Forgotten Angels and the $40 gift cards for the senior adults in our community in to support the ministry of the Salvation Army. I know many have brought their gifts and already placed them under the tree this morning. If you still have those gifts out in the sanctuary this morning, we have a carol a little bit later on in worship this morning that during that singing of that carol, you can bring those gifts forward. For those that forgot those gifts at home, it's okay. You can drop those off at the church this week. Drop them off at any time when the office is open, and we'll make sure they get to the Salvation Army at the end of next week. Also a reminder to those that took angels off the tree for our Salvation Army, angel tree angels, reminder that those gifts are due next Sunday. We have a full week of ministries taking place this week. Lots of things going on starting this afternoon. Our children are going to a movie at 1:30 this afternoon. Our adults are beginning their new Advent Bible study on the way to Bethlehem. And in this study, we'll be looking at some of the locations that are mentioned in the Christmas story and what it meant for those in the Christmas story when they heard these locations, when they visited those locations, and what those locations mean for us today. That study will start at 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall. I do want to remind those who can't attend maybe on Sunday afternoons that I will also be leading a virtual study of those sessions on Monday afternoons at 2 o'clock on Facebook Live. So you're welcome to join me online tomorrow afternoon if you can't join in person. Of course, our youth will be meeting at 5 o'clock as well tonight. Looking at this week, lots of things going on. Monday's the deadline to bring in those snack items for our Elon Reading Day goodie bags that will be spreading to our college students in preparation for their final exams for this semester. If you bring those by the church office tomorrow, we'll make sure they get put together in those bags. Tuesday, the Fun and Fellowship trip to Southern Supreme. If you still want to go, just let Gay know, and we'll make sure we have a seat for you on the bus or in a separate car. We also have Golden Years Bingo Ministry taking place at 1:30 on Tuesday as well. Wednesday, both choirs are practicing in the evening at 5:30 and 6:30, handbells and the worship choir in preparation, the worship choir in preparation for next Sunday. You will not want to miss next Sunday's worship service because our choir will be leading in their choir cantata, Noel, Born is the King. That's at 11 o'clock next Sunday morning. Invite your family, invite your friends. It will be a wonderful morning of music led by our choir. They've been practicing hard for the cantata, and you will not want to miss this opportunity next Sunday morning. Other things going on, we've got our mission collections going on. Christmas card shoeboxes are upstairs in the fellowship hall. If you have cards you want to drop off up there instead of mailing them out to your church family, save that money on that postage and then donate that to our CBF Global Missions offering in a couple weeks. Many other things that are in your bulletin, also in your newsletter as well. Take special note of those. But we gather here today in celebration of the anticipation of the birth of the Christ child. If you would join me in prayer this morning as we welcome the Spirit in worship this morning. God of every season, as we begin our journey through Advent, turn our hearts towards you. Guide us into your realm of peace and joy. Teach us to set aside our worries as we walk in faithfulness and trust. May the love within us be born anew. Help us remain alert that we may respond to pain and suffering and notice the signs of abundant life all around us. Come, Lord Jesus, come to us now, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Lord, send no man. I'm reading this morning from Jeremiah 33, 14 and 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I have made to the people of Israel and Judea. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout out of David's line. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name of which it is called, which it will be called, and then the Lord, our righteous Savior.
Today we mark the beginning of the Advent season, entering to a season of hope. In celebration, we light the candles of the Advent wreath, one each time we gather for worship. Every week we add to those lit the week before, and as the light grows brighter, our hope draws nearer.
The first candle is a candle of hope. Our hope is in the long-awaited Jesus, who first came to us as a baby. And we reflect on the ways and the whys of our hope. Instead in us, Lord, a joy that knows no bounds, the joy that comes in welcoming new life.
On this first Sunday, we reflect on the reasonableness of our hope. We long for the coming Savior, and we need the hope he brings. As a tender shoot emerges from the stump of a tree that has been felled, we can see the hope of new life that comes from meeting Jesus in our Advent journey.
God, meet us in the midst of our hoping. Give us the assurance that what you have promised will come to pass. Forgive us of those times when we are tempted to despair, and light the fire of our hope in our hearts once more.
Every promise God has made is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In him our hope is sure. Amen.
Next hymn this morning is Blessed Be the God of Israel, which is to the tune of I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Let's stand and let's worship together.
Israel, glory. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come today to praise and worship you because you are our God, full of love and grace. We're grateful for your constant love, guidance, and strength. You have so abundantly blessed us that we cheerfully bring our offerings to support the work in this church and in reaching a world sorely in need of you. Please guide us to be good stewards of these and all resources that you have provided. With great anticipation, we enter into this time of Advent as we prepare our hearts to receive your love through the arrival of the baby Jesus. In honoring the birth of Jesus, we bring our gifts today for the Salvation Army's forgotten angels and senior adults. Please bless these gifts and each of the persons receiving them so that they will know of your love for them. Please, O God, comfort each one of them as well as all those who are hurting either physically or emotionally at this time of the year. Thank you for the opportunity to be your hands and feet. Keep our eyes open to see the needs of those around us and open our hearts to help. Forgive us when we have on blinders and see only ourselves. May you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, worship choir, for our special music today. If you would, once again, join me in prayer as we prepare to encounter God's word this morning. Compassionate God, show us your ways. Guide us in your paths and lead us in your truth. For your love is faithful and your will brings us abundant life. It is easy to be distracted during this busy time of year. The worries of life threaten to overwhelm us. Remind us of who we are meant to be, merciful, faithful, patient, and loving. We will place our trust in you no matter what happens. May we forget our past mistakes and live into a future filled with hope because of you. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this first Sunday in the season of Advent. I pray you will join us each Sunday as we draw closer to the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Each Sunday will build in excitement as we prepare to encounter the Christ child. And as I shared earlier in the worship service, I will be preaching a sermon series that's titled Songs of Christmas. Christmas and music go hand in hand. This morning, we listened to Zechariah's Christmas chorus played, known as the Benedictus. I'm going to be leaning on my 3 years of Latin that I took in high school, that I now call myself proficient in, to pronounce some of these wonderful songs, the actual first five words in Latin for the song this morning is Benedictus Esto Dominus Deus Israelis, which translates, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. We will see these words once again in just a few moments, spoken, sung by Zechariah. The pieces of poetry that we will look at during the season of Advent have survived for over 2,000 years. Presbyterian minister and theologian Philip Ryken refers to them as the last of the Hebrew Psalms and the first of the Christian hymn. The gospel is and must be musical. What he has done must be celebrated in song. For those of you who know me well, a series of sermons around songs makes you smile a little bit. I am limited musically, and I emphasize limited heavily. While I may be able to match a note if someone standing near me matches the note, I could probably match them. That is about as far as my musical pedigree goes. Often when I try to sing songs, mostly by myself, or intentionally to try to embarrass my two sons, I sing the wrong words, or I sing so low that it's verily a little bit of a mumble. However, when I gather in this place, when I gather here to worship, I will often let the notes soar. It doesn't matter how far off pitch they are. This side of the sanctuary knows how far off pitch they are. It doesn't matter. I think we all should. By the way, when we gather here in worship, let our inhibitions go and sing. Take a deep breath and belt it out. That's what worship is all about. A few decades ago, a show came on one of the music television networks back in my teenage years called VH1. Raise your hand if you've ever watched or heard of VH1. Okay, all right. Now, raise your hand if you ever watched the TV show called Behind the Music. Yeah, there you go. I have a few followers. During this often one-hour-long show, a reporter would share the details or interviews and other key facts about a musical group or artist and the song or songs that that artist produced. Really, it was kind of the story behind the story. So over the next few weeks during my sermons, we will do the same. We're going to get behind the music of these sacred songs. So let's go this morning behind the music for a few minutes to get the backstory on our Christmas composer for today, Zechariah. Imagine for a moment
Imagine for a moment you lived without any message from God. No Bible, no preaching, only silence from above. Between the Old and the New Testament, God's people waited 400 years to hear from Him. On top of that, the gap between earth and heaven seemed insurmountable. During these silent years, some of God's people were holding on to hope. Others, however, were stuck in ritual and routine, and then the last group were not even thinking about God and His promises at all. King Herod had built idols, immorality was rampant, and spiritual life among God's people had lost its vitality. Then our story picks up in Luke chapter 1. A priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth lived during this time of deep darkness and despair. If we could color their lives with a specific color, it would be gray and gloomy, and the sky would be cloudy, much like a dull and dreary December day. They had another silence in their life because they had no children. In that time, to not have a child was considered a curse. Every couple had hopes that the Messiah would come through them, through their family. Zechariah and Elizabeth fell out of the loop. Their unmet desires had led to unspoken despair. Maybe you are feeling a little despair during this time in your life. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a child or a grandchild or a loved one. Maybe you're experiencing the rebellion of a family member. Maybe you're hurting in relationship or work or economic turmoil. Like Zechariah, you have been waiting for something to change or for an answer you're not sure will ever come. Heaven is silent. But then, humiliated and hopeless, Zechariah was about to hear some words that he could hardly believe. You see, Zechariah was a priest, one of 20,000, and 2 weeks out of the year, his division was on duty at the temple in Jerusalem. This time, while on duty, he was chosen by lot to be the one to enter the holy place and burn incense outside the curtain of the Holy of Holies. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and a huge privilege. Jewish tradition taught that the priest who offered incense would be rich and holy for the rest of his life. Zechariah didn't feel this way, but that's what tradition held. Zechariah arranges the incense and offers prayers of intercession for the people. While he is doing this inside, a multitude is outside in the courtyard praying as well. They are waiting for him to come back and pronounce the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But Zechariah is delayed. As the smoke from the incense inside shielded his eyes, he thought he saw someone. And then he realized he was face to face with an angel. He was gripped with fear. Zechariah was afraid because there was supposed to be no one else in the holy place with him. Perhaps he was thinking about what happened to Nabal and Abihu when they carried out this ritual in the wrong way and were vaporized by God. The dangers of the duty were well known to all. The idea was to get in, offer incense and prayer, and get out. But then on the right side of the altar, which was considered the sign of favor, the right side, the angel Gabriel appears. The message spoken contained two parts. First, do not be afraid. Then, your prayer has been heard. Which prayer? Which prayer? Because Zechariah had been lifting up prayers for years. Was it the prayer for the nation? Was it the prayer for his people group? No, no. It was the prayers that he and Elizabeth had been praying daily, multiple times during the day. The prayer for a son. Not only that, but also details of who this son would grow up to be. And the message that he would preach among the jobs he would have would be to bring people back to the Lord and turn the hearts of fathers to their children. A prayer even needed today. When told he was going to have a son, Zechariah asked for a sign. How can I be sure? I and my wife are old. In reality, this is what Zechariah was saying. I cannot believe it. I just don't believe it. In verse 19, Gabriel responds with an emphatic statement. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Now, we might think that's just, in modern day time, just a statement of who is this standing in front of me. But listen to what he's saying. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. This was no ordinary angel. He was God's top gun. Appearing earlier to Daniel, he will appear later to Mary. Gabriel was saying, if I stand in the presence of God, don't you think I've got this? Zechariah's question seems valid. But on the other hand, he should have known better. He was too busy asking questions and focusing on problems to really hear God. Don't we all have the tendency to do this? Now Zechariah would have 9 months to listen and figure this out. In verse 20, now you will be silent and not be able to speak until this day that it happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Zechariah had asked for a sign, and for 9 months he had to use sign language to communicate. Someone has wondered what the greater miracle is here. Was it Elizabeth having a baby in her older age? Or was it the fact that a preacher had to keep silent for 9 months? Upon appearing to the crowd, the people wondered what happened to him because he could not speak. By the way, in the presence of Christmas madness that is already starting to emerge in our lives today, do not let the cacophony of deafening and competing sounds and voices keep you from hearing the true music of this season. We need to figure out a way to slow down and be quiet. If we do not, we will miss the message of Christmas, because God oftentimes speaks in the silence. Notice where God got Zechariah's attention. It was in the holy place, the Holy of Holies. It wasn't in the backyard where Zechariah was doing the work of the day. It was in a quiet place. What do you think you would learn if you could not speak anything for 9 months? What do you think you would learn if you could not speak for 9 weeks? What do you think you would learn if you could not speak for 9 days? 9 hours? 9 minutes? For some of us, 9 seconds. It would be tough, but what would you hear? The story picks up in chapter 1, verse 57, our focal passage this morning, where we'll begin to hear Zechariah's Christmas chorus in just a moment. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name his child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is the child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is Zechariah's chorus. This is the Benedictus. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. 9 months later, the baby is born. Zechariah is still silent. 8 days later, the town comes out to the circumcision ceremony because it is the baby's big day, when he enters the covenant community and is given his name. Everyone assumes it will be Zech Jr., Zechariah Jr. for short. Yet Elizabeth insists that the boy will be called John. The crowd gets worked up because the firstborn son was almost always named after the father or a close relative. They turn to Zechariah, and Zechariah, being like anybody in our day and age, asks for an iPad. Look, it's in Scripture. It says it. He asks for a tablet, and he gets it. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." In Greek, it actually says, "John is his name." A little bit more powerful, a little oomph behind it. As soon as the name was written down, the song of Zechariah's heart explodes with pent-up praise. The first words he says are not directed to his wife or his family, nor does he talk about his favorite hobbies or the gossip that he has missed over the last 9 months. His first response is an exuberant eruption of adoration, and all the neighbors are filled with awe. By the way, this is a perfect example of how God's discipline does not disqualify us. His time of silence was really an act of mercy, not judgment or punishment. It was an act of mercy. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah breaks out in prophetic praise. The song he sings, what we now call Zechariah's Christmas chorus or the Benedictus, begins in verse 68. Look at the opening stanza of the song and also the next to last verse. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Zechariah is blessing God for blessing him. These verses capture the main theme of the Christmas chorus. But notice in these two verses alone, the word come is used twice. The word originates from a root that means to visit personally. It was the same word used by Jesus in Matthew 25:36 when he says, "I was sick and you visited me. I was sick and you came." God saw us in our sin-sick state and sent his son to come to us, to visit us. The word was also used for seeing someone in a bad situation and then intervening personally to provide a solution. The word come can also be translated as to tent up. That is exactly what takes place in John chapter 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and He came. Friends, that is what happens at Christmas. Jesus came to live with us and to save us from our sins. Now, it's hard to put ourselves in the shoes of the people of that time. The longing that God's people had for God to come down to our world. They were desperate. It is hard to comprehend because we live on the other side of Christmas. They were on the other side than we are. It is hard to comprehend what they were going. The prophets had predicted His coming, but nothing was happening. 1,000 years had passed since King David ruled, and 4 centuries after Malachi's last message. While some had lost hope, others held on, longing for a visitation from God. So as Zechariah looks down at his baby boy, he knows that help is on the way. Somehow, his son would help prepare the way for the one who is on the way. The long wait is now over. The Benedictus is all about God coming to earth. Nearly every phrase in this Christmas chorus is filled with biblical references, especially from the prophets. So let's look at 5 specific facts about this visitation that we see in here. The coming Messiah that Zechariah's son would prepare the way for. What does Christ's coming mean for us? The very first thing it means for us is this. It provides salvation. Zechariah mentions God's saving purpose in 4 different ways. First, redemption. He has come and redeemed His people. Second, salvation. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. That's not an instrumental horn we're talking about here. That is a weapon of a wild animal. It symbolized both strength and victory. Christ has pierced death and gutted sin. The power saves us and it protects us. Third, rescue. Salvation from our enemies. To rescue us from the hands of our enemies. Fourth, forgiveness. To give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah is telling us that Jesus did not visit this planet simply to see how we are doing. He knew how we were doing. That's why He came. Sometimes we get that wrong. He knew what was going on here, and that's why God sent His Son. That's what Christmas is all about. The second fact that we can discover from here about Christ's coming is that Christ's coming fulfills prophecy. As a godly Jew, Zechariah cannot get over the fact that God has finally kept His promise. Zechariah sings 3 stanzas extolling fulfilled prophecy. In verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long age. In verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers. In verses 72 and 73, to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham. The point is clear. God is now doing what He promised He would do. Micah spoke about it, and so did Isaiah and Jeremiah. Even old Abraham looked forward to this day, as did Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. They all saw it coming. They just did not know exactly when it would happen. And Zechariah gets to tell the people that the time has come. How many of us like to break the news about exciting things, right? We like that, right? Grandparents, how many of y'all like to break the news that your children are about to have a baby? I know some of you. I've been there when you've broken the news. You've been bubbling up for weeks or months, and then all of a sudden, yes, I get to share it with somebody. We love it. We love it. We like to share exciting news. And Zechariah wanted to share that news of excitement. Zechariah is telling us something crucial. God has visited the world in the person of Jesus, and nothing will ever be the same. the third thing that we can learn from Christ's coming is that it gives us purpose. In verses 74 and 75, Zechariah speaks of the total transformation Jesus will make in the lives of those who follow him. Salvation leads to sanctification, which always leads to service. Sanctification is defined as in holiness and righteousness all of our days. I love how salvation leads us to serve him, to live lives of service. He saved us so that we might fulfill the highest calling in the universe, and that's serving God. Did you realize that? When we are saved, we have been chosen to do the highest possible thing, the highest calling that we could possibly have in the world, and that's to serve God. Did you realize that? When you accepted Christ, that's what you've been given the responsibility to do. This is why we bring the gifts that we brought for the Salvation Army. This is why we make goodie bags for college students as they go through stressful times. This is why we support missionaries like McLean Wilson, who was with us last week, and the Fushis, who are in Japan. Why we give to the CBF Global Missions offering in 2 weeks. God gives us grace so that we can live for his glory. Fourth, Christ's coming will be prepared by John. And Zechariah is probably most proud about this. Zechariah considers the significance of the infant son that he held in his arms. In verses 76 and 77, he sings joyfully to John and utters three specific predictions about the future. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John will be a prophet of God. He will prepare the way and he will preach forgiveness. He did all of these things. This is what John the Baptist did, why he came to earth, and what the duty that he was given. His mission was to make the nation ready for the Messiah. John began his ministry by going out in the desert region. He baptized many people. And when he saw Jesus, when he saw the one, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He didn't say, "Hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. Keep looking at me. Don't turn your eyes that way." He said, "Behold the Lamb. There he is." Did you notice that in this Christmas chorus that we're looking at, the Benedictus, there are only two verses that have to do with Zechariah's own son? All the verses there, only two have to do with John. The rest of the chorus has to do with the Savior, because this dad, Zechariah, recognized the subordinate person of his own son. What does that say to us today? Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, this is a challenge, a good challenge for us. Zechariah was good with John being second to Jesus. We need to train our kids and our grandkids to be servants and not to think that their life should solely be focused on fulfilling their own needs. We need to teach and model that they were created to put Christ first, deflecting attention to the Savior. That's the purpose of everyone who is born. And if we don't lead our children in that direction and our grandchildren in that direction, who's going to do it? So, Grandma, Mama, Meemaw, whatever name you go by, I can't go through all of them. Daddy, Dad, Father, Mother, Mommy, Mama, Mom. You have a responsibility. Teach your children and your grandchildren that they are wonderful individuals, creations of God. And teach them to reflect attention to the Savior. That's what John did. That's what Zechariah did. He equipped John to do this. John didn't just pop up at 30 years of old and start doing this on his own. He had parents who did this. We would do well to mimic his life mission as well. John 3:30 said, "He must become greater, I must become less." Fifth, and the last point, Christ's coming brings blessing. In one final burst of praise, Zechariah speaks of three great benefits. In verse 78, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Christ would be the light, a new day, a fresh start. Above all, it speaks of hope for those that are hurting. In verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Christ's coming was a pardon to those condemned to death. We are all sitting in the darkness of our sin, waiting for death to devour us. But we have hope in Him. In verse 78, to guide our feet into the path of peace. He provides guidance to those who have lost their way. In closing this morning, nothing like this has ever happened before. Get that. Nothing like this has ever happened before. God has visited His people, and nothing will ever be the same again. Christmas is only 24 days away. What songs will you sing in honor of the one who has come? Jingle bells? Deck the halls? White Christmas? If Christmas is only carols on the radio, gifts under the tree, or parties and food with the people that we love, then we have missed the real musical message of Christmas. Christmas is about the transcendent truth that God has at last visited His people. All the rest is window dressing. It looks good. It sounds good. But the truth is there. God has visited His people in the person of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist proclaimed it. Zechariah sang about it. Will you, like Zechariah of old, drop everything and welcome Him into the world? Will you sing that song today? Or are you too busy this year to be bothered by that divine visitor? Notice that Zechariah did not get his voice back until he acted in faith, until he wrote out his son's name. In a similar way, we won't be saved until we scribble out Jesus' name. Will you write the name Jesus as your Savior this Christmas, or will it be something else or someone else? As I close, listen again to the opening closing words of the Benedictus. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Genuine faith must result in rejoicing. Zechariah experienced this and let his praise explode to the heavens. May it be so this Advent season in our lives as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a life that was transformed by a divine encounter in a quiet place. Thank You for Zechariah's song that still rings true in our ears today. May we hear those words. May we respond to those words, and may we live those words out. Thank You, Father, for coming and changing our lives by sending Your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. As we come to our time of closing this morning, as we sing our closing hymn, maybe today for the first time you recognize that Christ came for you. You've heard about it. You've celebrated Christmas many times. But today, for the first time, you recognize Christ came for you to change your life. I'll be down front. Come and make that decision this morning. Maybe you're looking for a church family that seeks just to honor God through our actions, to make a difference in the world, just as Zechariah challenged the people to do, challenges us to do today. Maybe that's what you're called to do today. Come, join our church. Let me share what our church family is all about. Or maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling during this season of Thanksgiving and leading into Advent. You're carrying something heavy with you, a weight that you just can't get off your shoulders. Come to the altar. The altar is always open. Unload it here. Leave it for God. I'll pray with you. One of our deacons will pray with you. Whatever you need today, don't put it off. Let's stand and sing. Leave today, go out into a world that needs to hear the song of Christ being sung. Zechariah sang it. You can carry it too with you wherever you go and whoever you encounter. Don't forget, lots of ministries going on this afternoon. Hope to see you later on today. Go in peace.